example of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will.
Thank you, Jim. When someone reads the Bible like that, you almost don't need to preach, do you? That's excellent. Thank you. Rightio. So we're thinking about prayer, and I'm so glad we are, and it's been so good looking at the Psalms. Just want to start by asking a question, though. As we go into prayer, and we've thought about this a bit, what is the right posture that we take into prayer? I'm not talking about physical. Have you ever done that joke? Let's all assume prayer position. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our heart posture. What's the right posture that we should be taking into prayer? Actually, that's not... I'm out asking. What do you reckon? What is it? What was that one? Thanksgiving. Beautiful. Yeah. Thanksgiving is so powerful. Thank you. And what else? Meditation, was that? Expectation. Oh, thank you. So often we go into... I find myself praying for things sometimes without expectation. Do you know what I'm talking about? And yet we can. Okay, someone else said something in here. Humility. Absolutely. Humility. Yeah. What was that one? Gratitude. Yeah, absolutely. And thankfulness for your thankfulness, but gratitude for previous answers to prayer. Yeah. Surrender. Yeah. Submission, surrender. And we've talked about this a bit, haven't we, in the last couple of weeks. Last week was surrender, wasn't it? Praise. There's so many. I've got another one for you today. I've got another one. Guess what? I'm not going to tell you what it is. You got to work it out as we go. See if you can. So we've been in the Psalms. You'd think it'd be good though, wouldn't you, in a series on Psalms, to spend at least a little bit of time on the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. So guess what we're going to do today? No. Well, actually, not the whole thing, but just a little bit. We're going to look at one particular little bit of it. So I don't know. There's a few of us going to be preaching on prayer. So you might get some more Lord's Prayer. You might probably get some more Psalms. I hope we do. But today we're going to explore what it means for us to pray, as it says in Matthew 6, verse 10, for God's kingdom to come. What are we talking about there? What are we praying there? Now, John spoke a little bit about the kingdom of God last week, actually, in relation to the king in Psalm 2, and especially the anointed king or the God's great coming king or Messiah. But today, what we're going to ask is, what are we praying when we pray that God's kingdom would come? What are we praying here? What's going on? Maybe it's one of those parts of the prayer that we kind of just say without thinking too much about what it means. We have a bit of a kind of a sense of it. But the reason we're going to focus on it now is because in my view, in my view, it's actually a key to understanding a big part of what prayer is about. And including a lot of what we see in the Psalms. I think it takes us to the heart of prayer in some ways, the bigger picture of what prayer is all about. So that's our question. What's going on when we're praying that God's kingdom will come? What's that all about? Okay, so let's start by trying to be clear about what is God's kingdom. That's a good starting point, isn't it? What is God's kingdom? And John spoke a little bit about this last time. But in simple terms, God's kingdom is God ruling and all the good things that go along with that. That's God's kingdom. And our understanding of God's kingdom really comes from the whole of the Bible, the big story of the Bible. But Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, would have to be a key in this if we want to get our heads around what the kingdom of God is all about. Because there, in chapters 1 and 2, we have this amazing picture, don't we, of God ruling over his good creation that he has made and enjoying this intimate and special relationship with the people who he has created, who in turn, this is Adam and Eve, I guess, in the garden there, those people enjoying the blessings of that special relationship that they had with God, with each other, and then with this good creation in which he had placed them, this good and beautiful creation, God's kingdom. If we reflect on the account at the beginning of Genesis, it's looking pretty good, isn't it? And the kingdom, if that's what the kingdom of God's about, looks okay. I reckon it looks pretty good. The problem, of course, as we all know, is that right through history, people have acted as though living under God's rule isn't such a great thing. It's just, that's how we've kind of lived. Right now, instead of choosing to trust him. So if we follow the Genesis story through, most of us would know, in chapter 3 there, that's where we learn about the fall. We call it the fall, don't we? That's where Adam and Eve in the garden, they did what? They did that one thing, the one thing that God had said don't do. They did it, saying in effect that they wanted to be their own little kings. Right, that they weren't prepared to trust that God's rule was actually better. Right, it was a rejection of his right to rule over them. And as you probably know, it didn't go so well for them there, did it? They were kind of banished from the garden and then had to go on and live with a brokenness, I guess you could say, in their relationship with God and with each other and with that world in which they were living. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How one small, dumb choice or thing we do can have such devastating consequences. Can you think of examples? You know, when I was younger, I had my license for a little while. And I got a car. I'd been saving up. I got this nice little 1975 bright orange. So there's something going on there. Bright orange Holden Gemini. Yeah. Wow. And it wasn't new at the time, I have to say, but it was shiny. And anyway, after work one day, I was working at Big W at the time. And I was tired. And in one of those underground car parks, you know, just a little flick of that steering wheel and the whole side of that beautiful little car scraped down one of those concrete pillars, you know. Oh, it's a killer. It wasn't even a little ding. It was like the whole side of it. Anyway, one small dumb thing. But just imagine, I mean, obviously there's bigger stuff than that, isn't there? You know, imagine being the person that, you know, creates, you know, does something which leads to an accident where someone gets badly hurt. Especially if you'd decided to speed or just answer that text or something or been drink driving or whatever. One small dumb thing. Or, I mean, adultery can be like that, can't it? One small dumb thing. Devastating consequences. You know, those things are bad. But Adam and Eve, this is like the ultimate in bad, right? Really, that kind of, oops, what have I done? And so, I mean, that's back in Genesis 3, long time ago. But the point of this for us now, of course, is that ever since then, all of humanity, every single person on the planet has had to live with that brokenness in our world, right? And not just because of something that those guys did thousands of years ago, but because, well, the Bible shows again and again, right, God reaching out to humanity, seeking to bless, seeking to reestablish us in a right and good relationship with Him where we can enjoy the blessings, but people persisting again and again in turning away from that to do their own thing and then having to live with the consequences. I mean, that's a big part of the story of the Bible, and I'm sure you can think of examples from the Bible, can you, where God's done that? Anyone want to give us one? Just something from the Bible? Yeah, dumb thing. Yeah, big consequences. Yeah. God still blessed him. But then dumb thing, you know. Like the classic in the Old Testament is when God saved his people from slavery in Egypt, right? And, you know, he did all the plagues. He took them to the Red Sea, did all this stuff so they could be free. At Mount Sinai, Moses is away for a little while. And what do? Dummies. And then there's consequences. But then God seeks to reestablish, doesn't he? He doesn't give up. Some of us were at a combined service last week with a bunch of other churches, by the way, in Lismore. Let me commend it to you. Good fun to see how other people do it and to catch up like that. We're all part of the body of Christ in this community. It's encouraging. But a guy called Alan Kershaw was speaking. He was talking about Judges. You're familiar with Judges? And that's the classic in this, isn't it? God, yeah, God, I like it when people do that. Keep doing that, Rhonda. But, you know, he's blessing, he's looking after his people, but as soon as things go well, they start, you know, drifting off, doing their own thing, and so judgment comes along, the other nations, God lets the other nations have, you know, have their way with them. Things aren't so good, so it's God's judgment through the other nations. And then they kind of repent and turn back, and God, you know, brings them back in and reestablishes them. But then as soon as it gets good, what do? Same thing. He talked about like a washing machine because it just keeps going round and round and round like that. It's a good picture. But, I mean, this is like the scriptures actually give us a pretty desolate picture of what we're like, right? Loved by God, and yet completely hopeless at living under his good rule. Trusting him enough to be like that. And it doesn't take too much imagination to go beyond the pages of the Bible to think about examples in our own life, does it? Like in my life, I know I'm so blessed by God in so many ways, but especially through what Christ has done. Where would I be? And yet, does that mean I'm suddenly good at obeying him all the time? Careful. But I'm not. I'm not. Am I alone in that? Yeah, I don't think so. We're pretty hopeless, right? God's, in some ways, right? God's kingdom then. God's kingdom. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? It's God's desire and his goal for all of us, for all humanity, that he would be established as rightful king and we would enjoy all the good stuff, all the blessings that go along with that, fully realized, fully experienced. That's the kingdom of God. Problem, as we've been saying, is that we keep mucking it up, right? And we don't live with all the blessings. And that'd be completely hopeless. We'd have a big, big problem there, except for one thing. And what's that one thing? It's Jesus, isn't it? Thank God for Jesus. God's kingdom has come in Jesus, in Christ. Right, so let's get a picture of this. Right at the start of his ministry, Jesus arrives, and this is part of the reason he got himself into trouble. He said these things. He said, Mark 1:15, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news, it's come. It's here. This is what he's saying. No wonder he got himself in trouble with the Jews. Right, in Luke chapter 4, there's that really important passage where Jesus steps up in the synagogue and he picks up some Old Testament promises about the kingdom of God, what it would be like, and he applies them to himself, right? The height of him. So he's reading from Isaiah chapter 61. He says in Luke chapter 4, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Like, this is the kingdom of God kind of stuff, right? He's to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolls up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone were fastened on him, and he begins by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Do you get what he's doing here? It's a big thing he's saying. That's, like I said, it's why he got himself into trouble. But he's saying, the kingdom of God is here, in him. It's come. Right? The Apostle Paul, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God has, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's something that we have, according to Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says we are already citizens of heaven. We are already citizens of heaven. So there's that sense that because of Jesus and his work on the cross and the resurrection, that we already belong to the kingdom, already in him. We are saved, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are restored, we are justified, we belong to the one who heals the sick, who frees the prisoner, who brings sight to the blind, who releases the oppressed. This is us now, according to the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are already participants in the kingdom of God because of Jesus. The Bible makes that really clear. However, it doesn't always feel like it, does it? It doesn't always feel like the kingdom of God to me. When I get out of bed this morning, the world didn't look that much like the kingdom of God. Did you notice? Oh, maybe I should be in Lismore. Yeah, okay. Good call. Okay. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, good Christian people still suffer. Right? Innocent children still face illness or disability, these things. Right, people genuinely seeking to follow Jesus in some parts of the world are going to suffer badly for that persecution, maybe even be killed for it. But that's going to happen. When I get out of bed this morning, God's world was still brimming with inequality, with oppression, with fighting, with broken relationships, with families falling apart, with huge environmental problems, right, with sickness, with a pandemic, for goodness sake. Right, death is still present with us, isn't it? Right, there are good things too, but this is not the kingdom of God. Not yet. Not yet. And so when I turn to my Bible for guidance in this, after reading all that other stuff, what I find is that alongside those references pointing to the kingdom of God, already come in Jesus, I find other references that tell me we're still waiting for it. That it's yet to come. So the Apostle Paul, he talks about how God in Christ is now reigning. Christ is reigning, and yet we await a time when all his enemies will be defeated. So 1 Corinthians 15. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. After he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So this is yet to come. This is yet to come. Elsewhere, we see Christians will often experience suffering. And that's clear in the Word of God. And Peter talks about this. 1 Peter 2, chapter 20. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Why? Because to this you were called. So you can expect it, right? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We can expect suffering, can't we? Revelation 21, verse 1 onwards, looks towards the new heaven and the new earth and the new city which is yet to come. And you know, when you read into that, it looks a whole lot more like the real thing than what we're experiencing now. No more pain, no more suffering, all that good stuff. an abundance of fruitfulness yet to come. So, I'm reminded actually, in, so I was reflecting on this, of an advertisement I saw once. You know advertisements for takeaway food? They always look so good, don't they? Well, if you've got, if you're bad like me, they look good. So, I remember years ago, that was particularly, like it was this big, juicy, golden piece of barbecue chicken just dripping with yumminess. And a big, shiny, flaky croissant. It was a chicken and croissant thing. Don't name the company, because what I'm going to say is I fell for it and I went and bought one. It wasn't like that. It was a dried up little bit of chicken. And the croissant was like this big. It's ridiculous, right? The promise and reality, they were two different things. The promise and the reality. And I kind of, is that what we're talking about here with the kingdom of God? That the promise and the reality kind of are just so removed from each other. I'm getting a no over here. And you're right. But let's just, we'll get there, right? yeah, you know, what's going on, right? Is the Bible just full of contradictions and we got to live with that? Like, what is it? Has God's kingdom come in Jesus or not? That is the answer. Actually, I got that in my notes. The answer is yes, right? You've got this, haven't you? The answer is yes, isn't it? Right? Yes, Jesus has come. But yes, we're still waiting for that time when he's going to come in all his glory and make everything right. Right? Yes, it's true that those who place their faith in Jesus, right? We've got all the benefits of his victory over sin, right? That forgiveness, that opportunity for a fresh start and all of that. But it's also true that he hasn't yet returned in glory to judge the world and make everything right, right? It's this thing, isn't it? This is what's going on. Yes, we are redeemed and forgiven and justified and all of that. But yes, we still sometimes, and we've been praying around this morning, and we know this, we sometimes still get sick. Things don't always go the way we want them to. Pain and death are still with us, right? Those who are in Christ already belong to God's kingdom. Already. We're fully saved. Fully saved. But we don't yet experience God's kingdom in all its fullness. It's not quite with us. That's what life in the last days is about. You familiar with that kind of notion? The last days. It's that time when it's between the comings of Jesus, right? It's that time of tension. It's kind of we're being pulled in different directions here in some ways, right? It's a time when we experience God's kingdom that is now but not yet. And I think you used those very words last week, John. Now but not yet. There are things about God's kingdom that are true for us now, but there are other things that we're yet to fully experience. Which leaves us where? Kind of in a difficult place. We're stuck in the middle of this thing. We're caught up in the middle of it all. And this was about prayer today, wasn't it? Yeah, okay. So this is where we go back to our prayer life. And I hope you'll see what I'm talking about soon. I want to read again now from Romans chapter 8, that little passage that we read earlier. But this time as I read it, reflect on it in the light of this whole thing about living in the midst of a kingdom that is now but not yet. Okay, let's have another look at it. Romans chapter 8, 18 to 25. I consider, Paul writes, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Do you see? It's all there, isn't it? That's what this is, this passage. It's stuck in the middle of all this. And it's the tension between what we have now and what we are yet to have, between what we experience and are yet to experience. That there are those phrases like eager expectation and phrases like frustration, right? The freedom and the glory of the children of God is spoken of here. And the result of all this terrible tension is what? What's one of the key words in there, which I love? Groaning. Groaning kind of comes up a couple of times there, right? The whole creation is groaning, like in the pains of childbirth. It's that stuck in this space where it is, but it isn't the kingdom of God. And not just creation, we ourselves, we got the first fruits of the Spirit, and yet look at what we're living with. Groaning, right? That's the word used here. And verses 24 to 25 talk about hope. You see how many times hope is mentioned there? Hope. Not because we don't experience it all now, and yet we hope because of Jesus, the resurrected one. Hope. Do you see? Do you see this, guys? This is us. This is us. And in some ways, you know, this is a really fantastic place to be. Beautiful place to be, because we have hope. We have a hope that we're going to get it from otherwise. We have hope. But it's also, you know what? It's a really terrible place to be. This is an awful place to be in this tension, because we can see, perhaps more than anyone else, of people who don't belong to Christ, we can see so clearly how good it should be or could be or one day will be. Right? See, the reality is every person on the planet has to live with this brokenness, don't they? It's not just us. Everyone's got to live with the mess. It's difficult for everyone, but in some ways I think it's even worse for Christians, because we know what it should be. We know that this isn't okay. Right? We have some sense of just how far we've fallen from God's good purposes and what He wants for us. You know that T-shirt, that old T-shirt? The fatalism that is captured in, you know, life sucks, or some word like that, and then you die. You know that one? Well, you shouldn't, because it's got a bad word in it. But what we're saying, I mean, that's a thing, isn't it? Like but that kind of fatalism, there is no room for that kind of fatalism in the outlook of a Christian, right? It's not like we can go, oh, that's just the way life is, bad luck, right? That's not our outlook. Our outlook is, it shouldn't be like this. It's not supposed to be like this. Our outlook is, it's not okay for people to get sick and live with the pain and so on. It's not okay for children to not have enough food to eat. It's not okay. It's not just the way it is. It's not okay. The problems, you know, the massive environmental problems that we're facing in our world, and the forest deforestation and the other things. And, it's not okay that families are falling apart. That's not okay. Abuse is not okay. Death is not okay. The sin that keeps popping its head up in my life, that's not okay. This is not the way life as it's meant to be. It's not. It's not okay. So what do we do with this? Where do we go with that? Well, some people go one way or the other, don't they? Do you know what I'm talking about? Some people might focus on the fact that God's kingdom has come in Jesus. And so they speak and they act, actually, as though all the promises are actually available now, if only we would, I don't know, have enough faith or claim those promises in Christ enough. Right? The only reason we still get sick or don't get enough money or something is because we aren't claiming the promises that we already have in Jesus. Have kind of crossed paths with that kind of thinking? You know, there's a few problems with that one, isn't there? Apart from being completely out of touch with reality, I'm pretty sure that there aren't more poor people, more poor Christians in places like Cambodia because they've just got less faith than us in Western countries. I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure that those who suffer most with sickness in our community aren't the ones with less faith. I'm pretty sure. What do you reckon? Yeah. And I think those that say or imply that it's all really just about how much faith we have, they can do a lot of damage, can't they? Leave you feeling guilty and wondering what's going on, feeling distant from God, because otherwise surely I'd be experiencing all that blessing. But that's one response, right? We kind of go down that. So the other extreme is just as dangerous, you know. And this is probably, you know, closer to where I might sometimes find myself. And that's those who limit what it means that God's kingdom has arrived in Jesus. We forget that it actually has come, right? And so we lose that expectancy that someone was talking about over here, right? These ones, they will speak and act as though all the blessings of the kingdom, all of them are just off in some distant future. And so salvation is little more than kind of rational assent to this thing that doesn't really affect our life experience. There's no real lived experience of the blessings of God here and now. There's no sense of expectancy. Certainly there's no miraculous healings or freedom from oppression or anything like that. There's no shining light in the life of the believer. There's just slogging it out. We just got to, you know. I mean, how's that sound to you? Do you like that one? That's not that good either, right? So what do we do? Where are we in this, right? Where do we go with this? Well, the answer is we go to the only place we can go. The only place we can go. We go to God, don't we? We go to prayer. Do you see? This is all about prayer. We go to prayer. Look at the last two verses in that Romans passage. Verses 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. This is prayer. This is the heart of prayer, if you ask me. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God's got it. God's got it. As we trust Him in prayer, as we seek to work out what it means to live in a kingdom that is now but not yet, we do the only thing we can do. We cry out to God in prayer. Right? We don't even know what to say. What do we pray for here with this sick friend of ours? Right? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. We trust God in this. This really is all we can do so often. Now, what's this going to look like? What's that look like? I'm going to finish up with just a couple of thoughts on that. Number one, we're just going to cry out to God. Let Him know how we're feeling. With that distress, with that yearning that things would be as they should be. Let God know how you're feeling. How else is it going to look? I think we're going to confess our sins in our prayers. We start with ourselves. Right? We are people of God's kingdom. That's who we are in Christ. So let's really seek to live like that. And that starts with confession and trying to leave that stuff behind and step forward with the Spirit and let Him change us so that we can shine like a light for God's kingdom here and now, so that we can be different in kingdom kind of ways. So that's the second thing. The third thing in terms of what it's going to look like, I've got four, is in our prayers, we're going to thank God. Thankfulness, and someone's mentioned that. We're going to thank God for the good things, the glimpses of the kingdom that we have here and now, right? The glimpses that are just here, like the sun shining in our faces, in the fresh morning today. Glimpses of the kingdom of God. Thank God for them. Thank Him for the miraculous as well. Thank Him sometimes, you know, those times when we see His answers to our prayers. Thankfulness. That's the third thing. And the fourth thing, what's it going to look like in prayer? I think we're going to declare our hope. We're going to declare our hope. And we see this in the Psalms a lot, don't we? In the midst of the crying out, there's a turning to Christ in our hope. Hold on to the promises of God in Jesus. Remind yourself of them as you express your hope in prayer, even and perhaps especially in the midst of the struggles. So there's some ideas. So that's it. We started by asking, what's the right posture for prayer? Do you remember that? Come up with a bunch of stuff. Have you worked out what the other one is? The one for today? Good guess. Not the one I wanted, but it is actually. It's a beautiful one. And thankfulness. The one I want to put out there is yearning. I like that word, yearning. It's kind of like groaning. But don't groan too much around me when you're praying. Just yearning. Yearning. I think yearning really captures an important thing about prayer. It's that sense of this isn't the way it should be, God. We don't know where to go with this, so we're going to pray. We're going to seek you and reach out for you. A yearning for a kingdom that has already arrived in Jesus, that it would be known and experienced in all its fullness as God desires for all of us. Shall we close in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is so real. There's no pretending in your word. We don't need to pretend, God. And yet, yeah, it's difficult, and yet there's hope. Lord, help us to be people who hold on to that hope, that don't pretend things are better than they are, but we don't lose sight of the goodness and the blessing either. Lord, help us to be people of prayer. For your sake and in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.